Why do we have to study all these little teeny pieces about the tabernacle when it's not even here anymore? What does this mean? And true to our study all the way through Exodus, we are looking at the big symbols that God is speaking to us. And always when we go before the Lord in His Word, we say, Lord, why is this here? What are you saying to me today? What are you saying to us as your people? So as we keep looking, the symbols are everywhere in this. And it's more likely that I would... I'm going to be kind of really ADD today, y'all, because I'm just going to fly. And what comes out of my mouth, you know, just take what is there. It's grain to eat on. But what isn't, you know, let it fly away. But I'm really touched by the Lord today in our worship. Are you all? That was so... That Ancient of Days, you know... I mean, our God is so holy, like Kadosh. And in the scriptures that we are reading as we go before the Lord and see the standard of holiness in the worship place, in the symbols He puts there, you know, should call to us on a really deep level in our souls. Symbols speak to soul, that we are welcome at His table. And He is holy, and He has made us holy through Jesus and the washing of the water. It was our baptism and the anointing of oil, the power from on high. And these are our symbols we'll talk about today. Let's pray again. Lord, there couldn't be a more inadequate one to stand here. My mind is like animal crackers, Jesus. I get little ideas and they're just a jumble of them in there. Lord, only you can make bread from water and oil and flour. And I pray, Lord, you would bake a loaf this morning, that your word as it's handed out would be of a piece and would be nourishing. Lord, I pray your Holy Spirit now would come into this teaching, and that you would teach us in that still small voice that is yours. We worship you, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Amen. We have been description of this copy of a tabernacle, which is a dwelling, a tent dwelling, that is in heaven. And remember the context, the Lord is with Moses on the mountain, and He's giving him very specifically exactly what this tabernacle should look like. And it is a picture of what is in the heavenlies. And last week we talked some in Hebrews. I think we'll go there today. If you want to take a minute before I start and mark Hebrews, it's in sort of the end of the New Testament. James is after it. I forget what's right before it, but you'll find it. And try to find around Hebrews 4. We're going to switch to it in a minute. And I'm going to jump into some Gospels, into John, if you want to mark that, and a little bit into Matthew. We finished with lampstand last week and went into some of the curtains. And I'm going to come into frames in verse 15 of chapter 26. The Lord has described a space. Is Pat Jacobway here? Where are you, Pat? Are you here? There she is. There's our girl. Okay. Pat has the most wonderful living room in all of Chapel Hill. It is just the right proportion. I don't know what it is, but it's just like the right group for small people, right size for small people, and the right size for lots of people. And last week she came up afterwards and said, you know, my living room is the same size as this tabernacle thing. Which part was it? The holy place?
It's the holy place. They say in this
yes.
book, some books say 30 feet by 15 feet.
Right.
Okay. And then half of it,
the 15 by 15, yeah.
Where God needs the cherubim. That's 15 by 15. So I spend all, and then I figured out, okay.
I love this. Go on.
The lampstand on one side and the show bread on the other.
And the incense, yeah.
And this is where I sit in my Bible study every morning. And here I am trying to figure out which end ought to be.
Well, the song that went through my mind this morning is, in Christ there is no east or west, nor north or south. And yet he puts this north or south, east or west, piece in this room of, he is, you know, he is Lord of all of it. And the gate of this tabernacle faced east, which is, of course, where he will come from when he comes and to that Mount of Olives on the east side of the temple. Okay, lest I go over there. That's not where we need to go. Okay. Verse 15 of chapter 26, the word of the Lord. Make upright frames of acacia wood for the tabernacle. Now remember, this was wood harder than oak and immune to insects. Each frame is to be 10 cubits long and a cubit and a half wide, with two projections set parallel to each other. Now I'm reading this. You don't have to understand all of it right now. Just know that the main symbol you're hearing is that the frame was even important to God. Even the frame. Every single bit of this was holy to the Lord. Make all the frames of the tabernacle this way. Make 20 frames for the south side of the tabernacle and make 40 silver bases to go under them. Two bases for each frame. One under each projection. For the other side, the north side of the tabernacle, make 20 frames and 40 silver bases, two under each frame. Make six frames for the far end, that is the west end of the tabernacle, and make two frames for the corners of the far end. At these two corners, they must be double from the bottom all the way to the top and fitted into a single ring. Both shall be like that. So there will be eight frames and 16 silver bases, two under each frame. Also make crossbars of acacia wood, five for the frames on one side of the tabernacle, five for those on the other side, and five for the frames on the west at the far end of the tabernacle. The center crossbar is to extend from end to end at the middle of the frames. In other words, lots of support. In every way, this thing was supported to not fall down. Overlay the frames with gold and make gold rings to hold the crossbars. Also overlay the crossbars with gold. Interesting that the cross is right in this, isn't it? Set up the tabernacle according to the plan shown you on the mountain. Now, the Lord is repeating this to him. It must be exactly as he shows him. The Lord has a plan. Make a curtain of blue, purple, and scarlet yarn and finely twisted linen, with cherubim worked into it by skilled craftsmen. Hang it with gold hooks on four posts of acacia wood overlaid with gold, and standing on four silver bases. Hang the curtain from the clasps and place the Ark of the Testimony behind the curtain. The curtain will separate the holy place from the most holy place. Put the atonement cover on the Ark of the Testimony in the most holy place. Remember that cover we talked about last week in solid gold. And with angels above with their cherubim, with their wings up high behind them, and they are looking at the cover while they face each other. Even the angels do not lift their eyes to the Holy One. Okay, unlike the devil, who thought he could be equal with God, even these angels are looking at the cover. And this is what he has put behind and calls the most holy place, the place of his presence, where he will come at the end of Exodus, we'll see, and fill it with his glory, and abides there the entire time they are in the wilderness. Never leaves them. Place the table, I'm in verse 35, place the table outside the curtain on the north side of the tabernacle and put the lampstand opposite on the south side. For the entrance to the tent, make a curtain of blue, purple, and scarlet yarn and finely twisted linen, the work of an embroiderer. Make gold hooks for this curtain and five posts of acacia wood overlaid with gold and cast five bronze bases for them. Now, these colors are called royal colors, and they would have been found in the shellfish of that area. The linen is extra white. It was a kind of, it was made, they think, from things they've excavated, from very fine flax thread, and it was sort of ultra bright. And they said that if you went, that the parts they've excavated in it from Egypt of this time, which would have been this sort of very fine linen that was used, if you looked under a magnifying glass, you'd have to do that to distinguish it from silk. So fine was this fabric. Build an altar of acacia wood, 3 cubits high. It is to be square, 5 cubits long and 5 cubits wide. Make a horn at each of the four corners so that the horns and the altar are of one piece, and overlay the altar with bronze. Now, in the pictures, they have this horn. It's kind of being open. We don't have a real picture of it. I sort of picture it like the shofar myself. Do you? something to lay hold of. This is what they would do. They would lay hold of this. And it was a place of mercy. Make a horn at each of its four corners so that the horns and the altar are of one piece, and overlay the altar with bronze. Make all its utensils of bronze, its pots to remove the ashes, and its shovels, sprinkling bowls, meat forks, and fire pans. These were all things that were used to move the sacrifices, to catch the blood for the sacrifice, to shovel out the ashes when they were finished. And they were all to be made of also very pure substance here. And bronze would have been not as soft as gold, but would have looked like gold at a distance. Make a grating, verse 4, for it, and a bronze network, and make a bronze ring at each of the four corners of the network. Put it under the ledge of the altar so that it's halfway up the altar. This probably caught the ashes. Make poles of acacia wood for the altar and overlay them with bronze. The poles are to be inserted into the ring so that they will be on two sides of the altar when it is carried. Make the altar hollow out of boards. It is to be made just as you were shown on the mountain. Make a courtyard for the tabernacle. The south side shall be 100 cubits long and is to have curtains of finely twisted linen with 20 posts and 20 bronze bases and with silver hooks and bands on the posts. The north side shall also be 100 cubits long and is to have curtains with 20 posts and 20 bronze bases and with silver hooks and bands on the posts. The west end of the courtyard shall be 50 cubits wide and have curtains with 10 posts and 10 bases. On the east end towards the sunrise, the courtyard shall also be 50 cubits wide. Curtains 15 cubits long are to be on one side of the entrance with 3 posts and 3 bases. And curtains 15 cubits long are to be on the other side with 3 posts and 3 bases. For the entrance of the courtyard, provide a curtain 20 cubits long of blue, purple, and scarlet yarn and finely twisted linen, the work of an embroiderer, with 4 posts and 4 bases. All the posts around the courtyard are to have silver bands and hooks and bronze bases. The courtyard shall be 100 cubits long and 50 cubits wide, with curtains of finely twisted linen and 5 cubits high with bronze bases. All the other articles used in the service of the tabernacle, whatever their function, including all the tent pegs for it, and those for the courtyard are to be of bronze. Now, what we've seen from this is that the Lord really does have something in heaven that this is representing. And it is exact. It would remind me of the law as being exact. That the Ancient of Days, and we have worshiped this morning, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But what happened when the law came, including this picture of the Lord's presence, is that there was only one way to enter. It was very prescribed how you could come. All of this was about entering in His presence. It was not unto itself just a holy thing apart from His presence. It was a place to house Him when He came. It had symbols to represent what it was like to be in His presence, what was important to Him. And Jesus reiterated when He came the important pieces that are in this, the tabernacle being His flesh, okay, that was broken for us, and these being in Him, calling Himself the light of the world and the bread from heaven. And His prayers were continuous on our behalf. A priest like Melchizedek, it says in Hebrews, always praying, making intercession for us, who knew our weaknesses yet did not stumble. And in this midst, His body, the scriptures say the Lord prepared a body for Him beforehand. Philippians says He came in the appearance as a man. Jesus was the divine Son of God, the only begotten of God Almighty. And yet He was human, without the sin nature. And in living out in His presence before the Father, in obedience, the only one who had seen the Father, and doing only what He heard the Father say and do, He made a way for us, finally finishing it, the finished work, which you'll hear from the words, the mouth of Moses, at the very end of this book, I have finished everything you told me to do. Same words, last words Jesus had. It is completion at the crucifixion. He is the finished work of God. He is the place we go to worship. He's the only place that we go and through Him. Now, some of you hearing either this tape or even in this room say, why only Jesus? Why is there only one way? And here's this picture, even from days of old, that there was one way to come before him. There's always been one way. And it was always through God's prescription, God's provision, that the people could come. And they were the Jew first. Often you'll see, I forget who I had a discussion with this yesterday in the car somewhere. You know how you're talking to people all the time. I can't remember. But anyway, here was the question. Here's the question. Why, if God is not showing favoritism, does he always say to the Jew first and then the Gentile? Salvation first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. Judgment first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. And in Corinthians it says, in that way there's no favoritism. It was Sarah Hope, that's who I was talking to. And I said, you know, I was just looking at that passage asking that same question. And this is what came to me. If I were handing out a presents to my children and saying, I'm going to get you all dressed for the school year, let's say, okay? And I'd say, I'm going to spend this much on each child, starting with Susanna and ending with David. That would be without favoritism, because that was the order of my children. They know their order and their place, okay? If I said, I'm going to provide everybody with money for school clothes, starting with Michael, and then I think I'll do Davy, and then Peter, John Mark, and Susanna. Now, what would my children be thinking? Good heavens, she's got favorites, and they're ahead of me, okay? It is the order here. It's the same thing with the men-woman thing, you all. They were created first, and we were second, and we just don't like that in our little selves, do we? Not a single bit, and all those scriptures about it, because we feel inferior. You felt like crying through the years when you read those scriptures. It has nothing to do with you being inferior to a man. It has everything to do with the order God has set. First to the one I made first, and the one I made second. Okay? And in that way, it is not favoritism. Why am I saying all this? Because in this word, he is showing us first his pattern to the Jew, his firstborn. He calls Jacob his firstborn in the sense of this Israel as being the one whom he's showing, children of Abraham. And all are invited to be blessed through the seed of Abraham to come before the Lord, the same Lord. But there is a way of entrance, and the tabernacle is pointing us to that over and over again. Now, what about these symbols in the tabernacle? Oil for the lampstand. I'm in verse 20. Still in chapter 27. Command the Israelites to bring you clear oil of pressed olives for the light, so that the lamps may be kept burning. In the tent of meeting, outside the curtain that is in front of the testimony, Aaron and his sons are to keep the lamps burning before the Lord from evening until morning. So it wasn't just all day long. It wasn't from evening to evening. It was in the daytime there was enough light, okay? But in the nighttime, there was never to not be light in that place. This is to be a lasting ordinance among the Israelites for the generations to come. Now, this has, I think, two meanings. One is the Israelites were these descendants of Jacob. And this tabernacle was given to them as the firstborn, and they were to participate as a picture of all mankind coming to the Lord. And it is a lasting ordinance for those Israelites. Okay, Israelites is a different word than you. You and I are not Israelites. Okay, we are called to be a part of his descendants of Abraham, but there is a race of Israelites, okay, that God has specific promises, and they were the picture to follow out. Later in Acts, you'll see this was such a difficult thing when Jesus was being preached for the first time to the Gentiles, to the outsider, because until that time they had kept all these ordinances, and there was only one way to come to the Lord. And Jesus changes this, and one of the ways he talks about it, when I say changes, it's not that he changed, but that he is sending that invitation that he promised in Abraham out to now include the younger brothers and sisters, those who've been watching. And at this juncture, what happens is that they begin to say, well, shouldn't they have to keep the ordinances the way we kept them? I mean, especially circumcision, for heaven's sakes. That was way back to Abraham, even pre-law. Surely they'll have to be circumcised. And the Lord said, no, they don't. They shouldn't eat things that are murdered, strangled animals, things that have been hurt, and they should abstain from sexual immorality. They are to be a holy people. So he's kind of encompassing the law there. There is a way that you do not take the sacrifice of the Lord in vain, and you do not act in an unholy manner. But the way that Peter rebuked the brothers when they wanted to put on these ordinances was to say, brothers, these have been a burden to us, and even we could not keep these. Why would we go tell other people to keep them? It is Jesus is our salvation. Yeshua HaMashiach is our salvation. The Anointed One has come, and we have entered in. What does this mean? Now, the oil here, the way they would make this is they would crush unripe olives, and then they would put it in a little cloth basket, and the oil would drip through, and it would be very clear and smokeless, and it would burn really well. It wasn't a smoky mess in there, but clean, bright light. And to me, this is a picture, because it is so repeated in the whole Bible, of the presence of the Holy Spirit, that the oil is for anointing, power upon, and it is also for healing. Even you'll see that in the Good Samaritan. He pours wine and oil into the wounds of one. And we're going to talk about this large call of God in just a minute. Chapter 28. Have Aaron your brother brought to you from among the Israelites, along with his sons Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar, so that they may serve me, so they may serve me as priests. Make sacred garments for your brother Aaron to give him dignity and honor. Tell all the skilled men to whom I have given wisdom in such manners that they are to make garments for Aaron for his consecration. Consecration means to be set apart for God. Aaron was to look different. He was to be clothed differently as a representative of the people to go before the Lord. He was to represent. Who was he going to represent? Jesus, okay? He wasn't putting on these garments to look like the people outside. Now think of this. Unlike Jesus when he came, Jesus was numbered with the transgressors. In every way, he walked the human walk. Okay? He did not put on these robes so everyone would know, even though time and again in his ministry, he was pushed to do so, even by his own brothers. Come show everybody. You don't do these things in secret. Come on, if you really want to be well-known, get out there in the public. And he'd say, it's not my time. It's not my time. I listen to the Father, okay? He was not to follow other people's signs or to assume these mantles of greatness in their sight. Jesus humbled himself even to the point of a cross. He is not like Aaron. He is like Melchizedek, who is this, I use the word mythical lightly here, saying, because there's no scripture in detail about Melchizedek. How many don't know Melchizedek in the room? Okay, I just want to say this. He was a priest that received sacrifices from Abraham when Jerusalem was still called Salem. And he came out, and we don't know where he came from or how he knew the Lord, but the New Testament says that Jesus was like Melchizedek. In other words, he was not of the tribe of Levi. He was not a descendant of Aaron. He was a descendant of Judah. Yet God had just picked him for this work as a descendant. He was to do a work that had nothing to do with do it precisely in this matter, although this is the picture of God Almighty, but that he was God Almighty coming, clothed in manhood, to do this and to be before the Lord in humility and before people in humility to bring them to the Lord. These are big thoughts. I'm giving you huge things for you to ponder on. I cannot explain them all. They're too big for me. Now, these are the garments. Make garments for Aaron for his consecration to be set apart so that he may serve me as priest. Now, we are set apart, sisters, as the people of the Lord, like Aaron. We are now priests, Hebrews will tell us as we read it in a minute, now priests of the high God. We do now have an access to the holy place through the veil of Jesus, his own body. It is now finished, and we can enter in. We are priests, but what kind of priests are we, sisters? Are we priests who say, this is my garb, be like me? Or are we priests like Jesus, who is numbered with the transgressor and remembers that except for the grace of God, I go just like that? And I have tasted of the mercies of God, and that is what I have to extend to someone else. Not my holiness, for heaven's sake. But when we do that, and we all are tempted to do that, not only in our own flesh, which is bad enough, but Satan likes to incite this. Yesterday, in preparing for this, just reading, these thoughts kept coming in my mind of greatness. Me being great. Thoughts again and again. And I was fighting the good fight. No, that's not it. Oh, no, not this. Recognizing these were flaming darts from the enemy. But this is the point. Then I remembered Jesus as my high priest. What did he do in this situation? In the desert, when Satan came to him and would say, if you're the Son of God, do this. You could have all the kingdoms of the world if you looked out there right now, if you just worship me. You could turn these stones into bread. Those same flaming darts in his mind, he would say, it is written. And I began to do that yesterday. It is written. My righteousness is as filthy rags. Boom. That argument was gone. Because that's the truth, okay? The truth in place of the lie. What does God really say about me? All of my righteousness comes through Jesus. That is the priesthood that we have. Is what he brings to others. We are clothing them in the mercy of Christ Jesus, not in our mercy. Our mercy goes this far. And often, you all, we are cheated, in a sense, by the enemy of walking as they were. Now, this is a big concept I'm giving you. Listen to me. They fell in love with the ritual. And they got into the Israelites into a vision that if they did this all right, the things themselves, that they were acceptable to God, not that he had made a way for them to be acceptable to him. They fell out of love, which was the first commandment. When I say they, I don't mean necessarily just these people, but by the time Jesus came, he's rebuking, saying, you do everything the teachers tell you, but do not live like them. Do not live like them. Because they are going around swathed in all these royal clothes with their, you know, phylacteries up here. Is that what they call them, phylacteries? The word of God and these little boxes on their forehead. And so aware in holiness, and oh, I'm not like the sinner over here. He said, do not be like that. You are to be like that sinner out there saying, woe unto me. Oh, Jesus, but for you, I have no access. And because I have you and you've entered it, I'm not saying you stay in an outside position, but that you enter in through him in love and acceptance that you are a child of God, a bride, part of a great bride that we long for him to come to. And we long to clothe others to be that bride as well, to extend that same garment that is over us. These are the garments they are to make: a breastpiece, an ephod, a robe, a woven tunic, a turban, and a sash. These are the pieces. Now listen up. They are to make these sacred garments for your brother Aaron and his sons, so they may serve me as priests. Have them use gold and blue and purple and scarlet yarn and fine linen. Again, these royal garments that would just be beautiful. They're just in beautiful detail. The ephod is something that fit over the tunic and had all these stones on it representing the Lord. I'm going to read on about this. I hope I'm not going too far today, but I'm just going to keep going, and then I'm going to switch over. Make an ephod of gold and of blue, purple, and scarlet yarn and of finely twisted linen, the work of a skilled craftsman. It is to have two shoulder pieces attached in two of its corners so it can be fastened. Its skillfully woven waistband is to be like it, of one piece with the ephod and made with gold and with blue, purple, and scarlet yarn and with finely twisted linen. Some of you will have studied being equipped in the spirit that Paul commands us in Galatians 5. To put on the full armor of God, and they are similar things. This turban is a helmet of salvation, and this breastplate of righteousness, and girded with the truth of the gospel, and shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace on our feet, and a shield of faith, and a sword of the Spirit. And they are pictures of being mighty and going out before the enemies of the Lord, clothed in his sufficiency, and each part of ourselves being clothed with what we needed. Think of this. If you have put the breastplate of righteousness over you, as this priest will put the ephod with all these gems representing, with names even written on them of the 12 tribes, that you are covered in love. First you put on love, the Gospels say. First you put on a heart of compassion. You have the mind of Christ underneath that helmet of salvation. Okay, so first there's the under coming before him and cleansed and the walking. Then this outward thing that we go out in is the power of his might. And when you put on a helmet of salvation to protect the mind of Christ that he has given you, it is the reminder when you feel like a fool, which is often, for the sake of Jesus. And you get out there and you say, who am I to do this? Oh, my goodness. And your thoughts go along this, you know, and they seem reasonable. I mean, isn't that humble thinking? That's what we start thinking. And we're out, pretty soon we're out there, and then you remember, I am to put on the helmet of salvation. In other words, it is the truth that I'm saved. It has nothing to do with my unworthiness. That is a foregone conclusion, and I have now received the sufficiency of God. That's the helmet of salvation. You bring your thoughts captive to Christ underneath what his salvation is. Same thing with the breastplate of righteousness. You've put on a heart of compassion. Where do we get our feelings hurt? Where's the first place you feel it when your feelings get hurt? This little wound, okay? Really, we don't understand the separation of head and heart or how these different emotions have seats, okay? Confusion in the mind, hurt feelings in the heart. But over this part of the body, this righteousness of Christ, again, this defense of unworthiness, this defense of feeling useless, the defense of thinking, I've made too many mistakes, how can I be used? And that defense is over this heart that Jesus has put in us, this soft heart, circumcised heart, heart of compassion. Isn't this wonderful? So when you see these pictures where he's putting these on, we don't just put these on. We've been redeemed people underneath them, as were Aaron and his sons by the call. They were called to this, and the call made them worthy. You have been called, and the call has made you worthy. Okay, if you had ears to hear, God gave you ears to hear. And you are to extend not judgment to others, but the mercy you received, the forgiveness you received for your sins. You speak to someone else. We don't speak, oh, I don't think that's really right, or that television show's terrible. You speak, you know, that television show makes me stumble, and I have to go for forgiveness after I watch that thing. And people go, whoa, you mean that? What do you mean made you stumble? I had this happen to me some years ago in a book club, and we had actually started out with C.S. Lewis, which was their suggestion, which I was thrilled about. And we read this thing. This was not a Christian book club, but wonderful women coming together. I love these women. And we read about four Lewis books and had wonderful discussions. And then we decided we would do other parts of the world, books from different parts of the world. And when we did the Far East, we did Pearl Buck and some others. There was a book that was brought in that was a gaudy thing, a bawdy thing. But it was brought by a friend that I had invited to the group. Okay? And I remember asking Pat, I remember Pat's here again, at that time I was in prayer group with him, and I said, y'all got to pray for me, because this thing is bad to the bone. And when I go to it, I'm lusting like crazy. And yet they read all the books I liked, and now, you know, what am I going to do? So I'd pray and pray and pray. Well, finally I had to be honest with the girl I had invited, so I called her up on the telephone. It's so funny. And I said, you know, I'm reading this book, but I just have to tell you, I'm having a hard time. How long ago have you read this? Oh, it's been a long time. But what's your problem? I said, my problem is it's making me lust when I read it. It's really, you know, quite graphic, and my imagination is really graphic, and I'm really having a hard time finishing it. I just want you to know that. So when we go and I, you know, you kind of is the one I invited, when I haven't finished your book, it doesn't offend you. You know, I just want you to know in advance. She said, hang on just a minute. And she called her husband. I wouldn't even say his name. Called out his name. Honey, do you remember reading blah, blah, blah? Yes. Well, this is Kathy Russell on the phone, and she's having a problem with lust, honey. I was like, you know, and he was like, well, yeah, I don't remember, blah, blah, blah. I think it ends up something, something, something. Well, we got to the book club that night, and I wasn't going to say anything. I thought I'd prepared her, so she starts the meeting and says, by the way, I did get a call from Kathy. She's called me and told me that she had a problem with lust with this. So, you know, well, the other girls were like this, and one of the girls, who has since become a very good friend, turned and said, well, I would expect you, the enemy was infusing this, turned and said in front of everyone, I would expect you to have that viewpoint. You see everything from one viewpoint. Okay? And I said, you are so right. I do see everything from one viewpoint. And I said, all I can say is that when I read it, it makes me lust, and that is just not right in my heart, and I can't finish it. But if you don't, y'all go at it. I'm so glad you don't lust with that. Wonderful. Well, then one of the other girls said, you know, that sounds really healthy. Maybe we did. You know, it went into an entire discussion that was not about the insidious evil in this book, but about our response to it. And later, the next book we did, which was really, it was a Shirley MacLaine way out there book, which I did not have to attend. I went out of town. I was so grateful. I thought, oh, thank goodness, Lord, I didn't have to go through that. The next day in the mailbox are two notes from the girl saying, "We missed you last night, and before you review Gift from the Sea next time," which was my next selection, "we want you to review this book in front of us because we don't know what we think, and you seem to know what you think." Next time I got to share the whole gospel, why this was false teaching, what the scriptures had to say about it, that the Lord had given it. How did the opportunity come? Because I was nailed with lust, okay? And he turned it into the admission of it to something he could minister with. Rather than my saying, "Well, my church doesn't believe in this. We just don't kind of read things like this," or "I wasn't brought up that way," or, "Oh, well, it really was the little naughty girls." You know what I'm saying? It's to be real with where you really are. It's the authentic truth of where you are with something. And it brought about real conversation and real relationships with these friends. Okay, I got out there. Here we are. Yes, being the person underneath and the thing he equips us with, we always go in him, and it is in humility, and it is in his provision of what he's given us, the mercy he's given us. Make an ephod of gold and of blue, purple, scarlet yarn and the finely twisted linen, the work of a skilled craftsman. It is to have two shoulder pieces attached to two of its corners so it can be fastened. Its skillfully woven waistband is to be like it. And here, I've just read this. Take two onyx stones, verse 9, and engrave on them the names of the sons of Israel in the order of their birth. Okay, that's without favoritism. Six names on one stone and the remaining six on the other. Engrave the names of the sons of Israel on the two stones the way a gem cutter engraves a seal. Then mount the stones in gold filigree settings and fasten them on the shoulder pieces of the ephod as memorial stones for the sons of Israel. Aaron is to bear the names on his shoulders as a memorial before the Lord. The Lord says in a blessing later in Deuteronomy, he blesses Benjamin that way and says he carries him between his shoulders. And the one the Lord loves, he carries between his shoulders. Isn't that a beautiful picture? He carries us that way. Yeah, I love that picture. When I hear things like that, y'all, I see shoulders. Do y'all? I want you to see. Have you ever seen the Salvador Dali picture of Jesus on the cross from the top looking down? Go find it. It's just anointed. I don't know if Salvador Dali knew Jesus. I don't know, because he painted some other unusual things. But this was extraordinary. And it shows his shining head from above, like the Father's view of the crucifixion. But what you see are these shoulders holding. And beneath his feet, as you look over the head of Jesus, you see Galilee and the boats. It's just a beauty, and the sky like sapphire, kind of like when the people stood before the Lord, the elders. It's a beautiful painting. But it has these shoulders that we rest between. What other picture do you have of shoulders in the New Testament? See, when you take the words of the symbol, you go over and say, "Lord, shoulders, shoulders, where's shoulders?" Oh, I see the shepherd picking up the lost sheep and carrying it on his shoulders. Okay? That's how you think. That's how you study Scripture. That's how you're led in the Spirit when you study. That's how I am, and that's all I can do is tell you that. You just say, "Lord, that word means, what does that mean?" This is a word from the Lord for you. Don't get into analyzing the words for themselves. When we look at communion, at Eucharist, as a way of taking in and feeding on Jesus, we do not talk about what the recipe was for the bread and how the wine was made. But many times when you go into ordinance talk, we want to go back into how things were, and we never move into the spiritual implication of it. Okay? So that's what I'm saying, especially in the Old Testament. Go and say, what are you saying? Where are the words that echo? How does this match what you told me already, and what do you want to tell me more? Okay? It isn't that you have to understand everything this was and picture it in your mind and have it straight and never forget what this thing looked like. Okay? Because you can't live on that. You will live on the real bread that is in it, what your position is in Christ and what he's called you to, and the pure holiness of God. I'm going to move now over to several verses, and I'm just going to read because the Lord has given me these for you this morning. This is one. I'm talking about clothing because Aaron is clothed here in exact things the Lord wanted on him that represented his position of being called and of being a representative priest for the people, carrying them not only on his shoulders with these, but later you'll see in the ephod over his heart, he's to carry them, both places. Now, these are words of clothing as we go into the New Testament. What are we clothed with? I'm in Luke right now. I'm going to read this to you. Luke 45. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. This is after he's just getting ready to go to heaven. I'm in Luke 24:45. Then he opened their minds. Let me back up a little. I just love everything he says about this. He says, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is to be written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. What should you be reading if you want to know about Jesus? Say it to me. Law of Moses, the prophets, the Psalms. What we're doing in the law of Moses is very appropriate to study Jesus Christ. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. Ask this when you go into your study. Lord, open my mind so I can understand the scriptures. Because he can do that for you. He told them, this is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations. What will be preached? Repentance and forgiveness. Repentance is not just being sorry you did something wrong and pitiful and feeling bad. Repentance means you change your direction. You're convinced enough to say, I don't want to go there anymore. I might be helpless to not, but I'm in that terrible position. I can't do the thing I want to do. I do the thing I don't want to do. I'm caught. Okay? And there's a call of repentance and righteousness, forgiveness of sins. The Holy Spirit is our witness that he left to be a witness of righteousness in the earth. He is the one who convicts the world of sin. Our message through the Holy Spirit on us is repentance and forgiveness of those sins that the Holy Spirit is pointing out. We do not go point out the sins. We point out our own, and we point out God's forgiveness of us, and that the way we got it is we turned from what we were doing. That's our testimony, y'all. Once I was blind, now I see. That's good, but better is, once I was a sinner, and now I have been set free from that compulsive place of inferiority before God. He provided a place for me to not be seen as sinner, but to be seen as child. How did this happen? I shared Jesus with my little granddaughter the other night on Valentine's Day. It was a little soon. And part of it was the setup her Nana gave her, because we were in the guest bed. We'd read all these wonderful books. We had a great, you know, time together. And I said, honey, I've got the biggest surprise for you you've ever had. What is it, Nana? I said, I want to tell you something really clear. And so I started to tell the gospel. I'd been praying for her that she would know him early. And she did not quite, and she said, Nana, I'm too little. I don't understand. I said, that's all right, honey. And fortunately, I had bought this box of red, you know, beautiful candies from Southern Season, actually for someone else, but they went to her. I said, Susanna, honey, run out to the car and get that box and the bag in the back seat. And so she brought it in, and I gave her the little red hearts, because I didn't want her to feel like that was the big present. I thought this was, you know what I'm saying? It had to be something with it. But there were seeds to sow in there. She does not know sin yet. Little bits. Okay, she knows to say sorry, she's being taught. But that conviction of God, only God can bring in the gospel, will only make sense to her as he points that out. And I was stopped from saying, you know how when you do this, well, you see, I don't have to enumerate her little sins. That's the Holy Spirit's work, even in a little child. He honors that. And I said something like, he's knocking at your door, and you can open the door and let him in. She said, Nana, I just let him in. I said, that's good, honey. You just let him in. When you understand the rest, it'll be there. But, you know, you can go so far, but you can't go farther. There are boundaries for us with the gospel telling. We do not save people. Our testimonies do not save people. It is the gospel that saves people through Jesus Christ. It is actually the message that he is our righteousness. Okay, this is what I wanted to say. This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. We are saved from within by the Holy Spirit, born of the Spirit and of water, he talks about to Nicodemus, born of above. But we are clothed with power from on high. And he said this to the disciples because the teaching is the Holy Spirit is within to save and to make his character within us. But the power from on high is the Holy Spirit without, who is anointed with us over and over again as we move. You all, I would not get up here in front of you without the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Because I do not have truth to give to you, but he does. And just like I was praying in honesty and talking to you earlier, Lord, my mind's like animal crackers. This would be horrible if I handed out animal crackers, little bits of truth that look like something. You have to make the bread and do it. This is a work of God. Well, if you are received and ministered to in your heart or your mind, it was the Lord Jesus who did it, not Kathy Russell. Okay? And that is true for everyone who ministers. And anything you do, that means cleaning your house or making your bread or making the bed or whatever it is you do in the power of the Holy Spirit. You have to reach out. If it's hard for you to do what's right, you ask for that. And if you're going in some place where holiness is necessary, you better be clothed, honey. Okay? Because you'll be eaten alive with condemnation from the enemy without a place to stand. He is our shield. And we hold up that shield of faith because he is with us and we are clothed with him and clothed with that power. Now listen to this. John 4. I want you to study John 4 because he talks about in worship. This is all I want to say to you.